Have you ever felt like you simply did not fit in? Do you ever feel like a round peg trying to fit in a square hole? Just didn't rightly fit into community? Maybe the community of your family, maybe the community of a church, maybe your local community in your neighborhood. Our world is going crazy trying to build community, because there's a great lack of community. There's a great lack of love. We are living in a time of epidemic loneliness. One researcher stated that loneliness and social alienation can be as damaging as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Approximately 2 in 5 Americans report that they somehow always feel their social relationships are not meaningful, and 1 in 5 say they live alone and socially isolated. That accounts for a lot of people who are isolated, alone in this life. There are several factors for this: the breakdown of the family, the move to more screen times as things go more online, take away from things that were typically done in community, like working or shopping, and now even church attendance, with so much going online in the post-COVID world. The Lancet reported that there is a 26% increase in premature death as a result of this growing epidemic. People are alone. How should we respond as Christians? What is the meaning of the Christian community? Now, there's a chapter in the Bible that will forever change you. It is so deep and wide and filled with the most profound implications for how we relate to God as a Christian community in a hostile world. Jesus links true Christian community as the key to accomplishing his global mission for the church in this world. That chapter is John 17. I preached on the first 5 verses already. We're going to pick it up at verse 6. Where we're going to look at the unity in community comes from the Trinity. This is Jesus' prayer for Trinitarian community. Jesus' high priestly prayer. Let's get the context as we turn to John chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes into heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Today we're going to pick it up at verse 6, where Jesus requests that his bride, the church, would be kept from the world by being one, as he and his Father are one. The Son reveals the Father. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." The word manifest there is the word revealed. I have revealed your name. I have come for this purpose, to reveal you, to declare the glory of the Father. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So we see here the Father owns the bride. He chooses the bride before the foundation of the world for his Son. His bride belongs to the Father by divine election. John chapter 6, Ephesians 1, 4. We see the Father owns the bride. I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me. Jesus is praying to the Father. The Father gave them to the Son, who you gave me, took them out of the world. They were in the world. The Father took them out of the world. They were yours. And that is a continual active voice. They were yours, but you gave them to me. So we see that the Father gives the bride to his Son. The Father gives the bride to the Son as a good gift. The Son then receives the Father's gift, the gift of the bride, the church, and then the Son describes his bride. In a few verses here, he describes the glory of the bride. It's kind of like a picture. Can I see a picture of the bride? Here's a picture of the bride. Would you like to see what the bride looks like? The Son is delighted in the bride. The Son delights in the church. And he describes four things that are descriptive of his bride, the church. The first one we see, they have kept the Father's word. They have kept the Father's word. The second one, verse 7, they know the Father through the Son. Now they know that all things which you have given me are from you. That's very important. And now think about the Gospel of John. This John 17 just doesn't appear out of nowhere, does it? We've been talking about these things. Jesus has been laboring. I was sent by my Father. I only do the works of my Father. I came to do my Father's will, right? And they're like, most people are like, what are you talking about? But his bride, the church, gets it. They understand that everything that Jesus does is from the Father. So they see the Father through the Son. This is what the bride understands. The church understands. The church believes Jesus. The only people in the whole world that believe Jesus is the church. They're the only people. No one else believes them. The world, and there's a sharp contrast between the church and the world here, right? The world, by definition, does not believe the words of Jesus because they reject the Father. The church receives the words of Jesus, and therefore they're out of the world because they believe the words of Jesus and they see the Father in the Son. So he's describing the bride. They know the Father through the Son. The third one, they receive the Father's word through the Son. Verse 8, and Jesus is emphasizing this, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Very important. So God could have just said, this is my word, believe it. Do you know why he didn't do that? Because God is a triune God. And everything he does is in his triune nature. So the Father gives the word through the Son. The Son communicates the word to his people. So we see in verse 8, for I have given them the words which you have given to me. The Father gives the word to the Son. The Son, as a mediator, he declares the words that the Father gave to him to the people, to his bride. He gives them to everybody. He gives them to the world, right? But the bride receives them. The church receives them. He's describing his bride, and they have received him and have surely known that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So a brief description here in these verses. They have kept the Father's word. They know the Father through the Son. They receive the Father's word through the Son. And they believe the Father sent the Son. The Son came to reveal the Father to his bride, the church. So we see the unity between the Father and the Son in relation to the church, the bride of Christ. Next, the Son is going to pray for his bride. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you gave me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He prays for his bride. The Father and the Son both share in the glory that they have for the love of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. Why? For they are yours. They are in covenant with you. Because the Father gave the church to the Son is now praying for the church, because the church is being drawn into covenant relationship with the Father. It's very important here to see the covenantal unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that bind God together in him, within himself, and how God extends that covenantal love to the bride of Christ, who is brought in from the Father, given to the Son, and now delighted in by both the Father and the Son. That means that the church belongs to God. When you understand this, you see there's a deep sense of belonging to God, isn't there? I mean, the church belongs to God. And the key to community is belonging. What enables you to belong to a community? Well, when you're chosen into a community, when you're adopted into a community, into the fellowship of the saints, this is by God's divine decree. The church belongs to God. This belonging to God is the foundation and security and source for the Christian community. We belong to God by grace. We know God's giving of the church to the Son before the foundation of the world is by grace. It's not of works. It's not we didn't do anything to inherit this gift. It's totally an act of God's kindness, an act of God's grace. We belong to God by grace. We are secure because of his choice. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." So John 6:39 says, "All that the Father give to me, I will raise them up on the last day." I don't know how you could get more secure than that. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So those whom the Father gives to the Son, those who believe in the Word of God, those who believe in the gospel, they will be raised up on the last day. And the Son will raise them up. They were given by the Father. They believe the Word of God. They're born into the family of God. They are secure in the family of God because of the gracious work of God in the Father preparing and granting a bride for his Son. The Son came to get his bride and to save her out of the world. So here he prays a prayer to keep his bride, to protect his bride from the world. Verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." So Jesus is saying, I am going to be leaving this world. Who's going to protect the bride, my bride? So he's leaving the world, but his bride is going to be in the world. The church is still in the world. And so this is the clarification that Jesus makes on how the church is to be in the world, but not of the world. So John 17 is a very important passage to understand the difference between the church and the world and why it is that way. And how important it is to see and understand Jesus' prayer, that he's praying for the church. And I hope you're reading John 17. We're only looking at these few verses here. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. You can spend the rest of your life studying this passage and just just start to understand it. So it is a unity, and you'll see how Jesus is now praying now for his bride, because he's going to be taken out of the world. And his prayer that his bride would be kept in the Father's name. I like the ESV translation. Instead of kept through your name, the literal, the Greek would read, in your name, be kept in the sphere, be protected in the sphere of your name. Be kept, the idea of being kept is to be protected. So he's praying that those who are chosen out of the world, the bride of Christ, would be protected, would be kept in the Father's name, that they'd be protected and kept from the evil one, being protected from the world, be kept through your name, those whom you have given me, God's elect, those whom the Father chose would be given to the Son. Jesus is praying that those whom the Father gave the Son, those who believe in his word, would be kept and protected. Now, this is the key to understand that prayer, because there's a purpose for that protection. You see that there in verse 11? That they may be one as we are one. The church is kept from the world by being united in community that is sourced in the Trinity. That's what Jesus just prayed. That they would be kept in your name, those whom you've given to me, that they, those whom you've given to me, the bride of Christ or the church, that they may be one. And then he makes a comparison that they may be one as we, the Father and the Son, as we are one. So he's making a comparison here. They would be kept from the world and experience the oneness like we are one, Father and Son. Jesus prays that his bride would be one, oneness, in such a way that his bride would be like him and his Father, the Father and the Son. And in the context here, we see in John 14, 15, 16, the Holy Spirit brings about the completion of that understanding of who God is. That they may be one as we are one. I was driving to the airport yesterday, and my sister's husband was taking me to the airport. He says, "So what are you going to do today? You have a big layover." I said, "Well, I'm going to think of, I have a sermon to write about how the church is supposed to be one, just like God is one within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And I said, "What do you think?" He says, "Yeah, that's a pretty deep subject." Yeah, I've been wrestling with that for about 20 years. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, you know, you've read John 17. This is a big part of Jesus' prayer here, isn't it? That they may be one, they, the church, may be one, as we are one. I think there's a lot of key terms here, but community is a key term, because community means to be united together based upon a commonality. That's a community. A community is a group of people that is linked together based on commonality. So we have geographic communities. So what links them together is their geography. We have clubs. People come together and form a social community or a social club based on shared interests. So people build community based on where they live, based on their activities that they like to do, based on playing games. I was in the airport and I was noticing the football communities, right? People were building community through football. There was a Penn State fan, and there was some other fans. And I was in Michigan, I was in Chicago. I was in Illinois. Yeah, And it was interesting to watch the people build community as they're talking about football, and they were into it. I mean, people, strangers were coming together and fellowshipping in the shared interest of football. And one guy, the avid Penn State fan, he was just saying, well, everybody loves Penn State, and Penn State just brings everybody together. And why would someone not be a Penn State fan? And he was going on, and then other people were talking, and I was thinking, you know, I looked outside, and I didn't say this because, but I grew up thinking, in that kind of context, my background is this. My parents and my family, they would just point to the sky and they say, well, look, even God's a Penn State fan. The sky is blue and white. So that was the community that people build. We build communities over all these things. But the church, what is the church's source of community? Jesus brings it to a higher level. We see how these communities function. Communities help get us out of ourselves to build relationship and fellowship based on something else, right? And we see that in our culture, people building community around all these things. The church is built, the community, upon the Trinity. You are to be one because I am one. We're our community. We fit together because God fits together. The church's commonality that binds us together is God. And the unity, or the oneness, or the community, that which binds together, God himself is the source and pattern for this oneness, for this community. The church is to be a Trinitarian community. So let's talk about this a little bit as the Lord has been showing us several different pieces of this. Let's break this down a little bit. We're going to look at 10 different aspects of what it means to be one as a church, as God is one. As you think about this, even in the context of John 17 and the Upper Room Discourse, love certainly comes to the top of the list. There's a lot that God says about love, right? That we may be one in our love for one another, because God is one in his love between the Father and the Son. John 17:26, and I have declared to you, to them, your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So this is how Jesus ends this prayer. Love. So love is a big part of unity, isn't it? Love is what binds us together. Love is what binds God together. God is love. And the way the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and that produces a unity within the community of the Trinity, that they may be one as we are one. We see that they are one in love. So the church is to be one in love. And Jesus specifically says that, doesn't he, in John 15:9. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now abide in my love. So because God is love, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love, so we are to love with the same love that they love one another. We are given that love in the community, in the church community. We are to receive that love, and with that love, we are then to shine that love one to another. And we're to be one in our unity, as we love one another, as God is one in his unity, as the Father and the Son love one another. Is that profound? That's profound. You know, when you went into the tabernacle, and you would get behind the Holy of Holies, what would you see? What was there? The ark. You have the words, you have the Ark of the Covenant, you have the mercy seat, right? And that's it. There's no image of God. That's God's revelation. That's God saying, I speak my word to you. I communicate to you by speaking my word to you. We don't get an image of God, do we? We don't get an image of God. Every other religion has an image of God. That's why for most of Earth history, Jews or Christians were called atheists because they had no God. They would go, the pagans would, the Romans would go into the, when they burned down the temple, they went into the temple and there's no gods here. You guys aren't worshiping anything. There's no gods. We don't have images. We have words. We have revelation. And revelation communicates the meaning of who God is. These words communicate the reality of who God is. Now, words are actually a better form of communication than an image. An image is just the stuff of creation, and it doesn't speak. God speaks to us, and he says, this is who I am. Now, he did give us something better than a physical. Well, it is, Jesus is physical, right? He gave us his son. Jesus Christ is the image of God. So we have Christ. And Christ gives us his word. So we have Christ and we have the New Testament to give us the stories and the context and the picture of this divine revelation. And we have the words of Jesus. So we need to just think of in our minds, who is God? God is the Father and the Son and the Spirit who have an eternal love for one another. Our pattern of one anothering is patterned after God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when you know God, when you know that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Spirit, when you know that, meaning when you believe that and you worship God, as he is, as he's declared himself to be, then you will love. He who does not love like that, then you will love others. Because if God loves you like that and God opens your heart and gives you that love, you will love others because you always do what you worship. You always do what you worship. And when that's your understanding of God, your fundamental presupposition about the nature of reality, and you understand that the nature of reality is communicated propositionally through God's divine revelation, and that is the solid rock on which you build everything you think and feel and believe, you'll be like God. God made us that way. We always live consistently with what we really believe about the nature of reality. So this is God. God is the fundamental driving force of everybody's worldview. So what you believe about God is the most important thing you will ever think about in your life. That's why it's so important that you have no other gods before him, that you get all these other crazy ideas about God out of your head, that you get your idea about God from the Bible, from the Word of God, and the Word of God alone. Not what I think, not what I feel, not the movies, not the culture, not what people said, but the Scriptures, and the Scriptures alone. And propositional. Propositional just means words, okay? Beautiful, beautiful words. Words, the Word of God. And God, help us to erase everything else that we can believe the Word of God and understand that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. He is God in the flesh. And he came to reveal his Father because God actually is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So many times when you think about Trinity is like this confusing doctrine that the church has And then we just, well, we accept it because the church has accepted it, but it's just confusing and doesn't make any sense. No. It's like the air we breathe. It's how we understand ourselves. It's how we understand the church. It's how we understand unity and diversity. And it's how we build our life. The Father sent his Son. The Father loves the Son. And the Father-Son bond is the bond of the universe. The Father-Son bond bonds everything together. Every legitimate bond flows from the bond between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. One and three, three and one. And a community that has, a church that has no community has no Trinity. Trinity always produces community. And that is how they'll know you're Christians, by your love. That's how Jesus says, that's how the world will know that you sent me, as you love one another. Because as you love one another, you're patterning your life after God himself, who is love. Lord, help us to see this. Help us to see this. Help us to see these verses. Beloved, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Same word. Jesus said, I revealed my Father in his prayer. He's praying now this. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. One of the biggest problems in love is who's going to start the initiation. Remember, there's gift love and need love. I need love. I have love. I can initiate the love and meet your needs. You need two things to have an interpersonal relationship of love. You have someone who needs to have love, who will receive the love for it to be reciprocal. You can give love to someone and they not receive it, and it's ministry. That's legitimate. God does that all the time, right? And we can do that all the time too. The issue here is initiation. How many times have you heard people say, or maybe you've said it yourself, well, I would love that person, but I'm kind of waiting to see if they'll love me. How many here have ever thought that way? Mark is honest person. Asbed's honest. Keep your hand up. I want honest people. Okay, a couple honest people. You've all thought that way. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. How many people have wanted someone to initiate love to you? Everybody should raise their hand, or you're lying, or either you're, or you don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, everybody wants to be loved. Does someone here not want to be loved? Is there someone in this congregation that says, I don't want anybody to love me? I know how I can ask the question. I can throw people, right? We all want to be loved, right? Love is initiation. To love, you have to initiate. Someone has to take the risk to initiate love. Here, Aaron, you can have that. See? It means a lot to him. There's an initiation. I have something. I'll give it to you. That's love. And the thing with the church, this has always been the church's problem, is we wait for someone to initiate it. Right? We want someone to love us, and we tip the scales towards ourselves, and we record in our minds how many times we love others versus they love us. If someone gave you $1,000 versus you give someone $1,000, which is easier? Right? Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So because we're oriented on ourselves, we are born that way. It's our nature. Why? If someone gave $1,000, they're going to remember that because they gave. You get the point. So my point is this. For the church that is in Christ, we have been acted upon and given a tremendous amount of love. We have been acted upon by God. And we've been given a tremendous gift. A tremendous amount of love. An unbelievable amount of love by God. So much so that as we receive that love, loving others is easy. Because it's a response to God. That's what he's getting at here. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Now you go and abide in my love. You have not loved me, but I have loved you. Who took the initiative? God did, right? God the Father sent his Son. The Son came and loved us in the most practical ways. He gave us our deepest need, the propitiation of our sins. He shed his blood so we could be forgiven. He gave us his Spirit so we could believe these things. He's helped us at every step of the way. He has given us love. And when we receive that love, we show that love in the community of his bride, loving one another. That's the direct application. You can't say you love Christ and not love the church. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I hate my brother. Why can't you do that? Because God's love is so great. It's so powerful. It's so impressive. And the Father's love for the Son is so pure, is so perfect. And the Son's love for the Father is so perfect. And the invitation of God the Father through the Son by the Spirit to enter into a relationship with God. The bride comes in, is in relation, and the Son gives the bride oneness. He says, take this oneness, and you love one another as I have loved you. And there's an eternal, inseparable bond that links the church to God through faith that is love. So this love from God to the church is what creates the community. A couple verses. Colossians 3:14, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What bonds, what binds the church together? Love. As the triune God is bound together in love, so the church is bound together with his love. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body. Schism is fractions and separations. You know, it's, in one sense, and it's always been impossible for every person to think the same doctrinally. Now, we strive to have doctrinal unity, but we're not going to have the same thoughts about doctrine. I mean, there's foundational truths that we all have to agree upon. But what God stresses in the unity of the church is foundational doctrine and love. And love goes a long way to cover a multitude of sins. Love is what we need. That there be no schism in the body. And look what Paul says next. This is 1 Corinthians 12:25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So there's equality in the body. We should have the same love for each other. We should have the same care for each other. Just like the Father and the Son and the Spirit have the same love for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So there's a belonging. There's an individual responsibility of each member. And there's a behavior that matches that. That is all patterned after how God functions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're joined together. That's love. The second is purpose. God is unified in purpose. And we are to be unified in purpose. God is one in purpose. The Son's purpose is to reflect and glorify the Father. The Father's purpose is to give and glorify his Son perfectly. This is what Jesus prays. John 17:1. Listen, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The purpose of God is for his glory. So Jesus is praying that the Father would be glorified. Glorify your Son. He says, and that's a petition. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father accepts the Son. The Son accepts the Father. The Father is glorified through the Son's submission. So the church's purpose, our purpose is the glory of God. We are to be united not in our own glory, but in the glory of God. Our purpose is to glorify God. And the only glory that we have is the glory that is given to us by God in faith and humility, not self-exaltation. Jesus didn't have any self-exaltation. Think about that. The Son of God had zero self-exaltation. I have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not require robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. He humbled himself and became a servant and a bondservant and died on a cross. He died on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Who exalted Jesus? The Father exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then what's the next phrase say? To the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 1 to 10. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus never exalted himself. The Father exalted him. So Jesus says, humble yourself, that you may be exalted. So the church is to be one in glory as the Father and the Son are one in glory. The Son is in submission to the Father, and the Father is glorified through the Son's submission. So the church is to humble themselves and accept their lot, accept their place in equity. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all equal under the Word of God. There's no one who's better than another. We all receive the same blessings from God in salvation. Now, we're members individually. We have different gifts and abilities, but our purpose is to glorify God. That means we're not to exalt ourselves and say, well, I think and I feel that my rights should be heard more than the rights of Phil Guy. I mean, where do wars and fights come from? We exalt ourselves, right? Try to have a fight with your spouse when you completely humble yourself before God before you do it. It's a lot harder. And the only glory that we have comes from God. And I say that because Jesus does pray for the church in this way. John 17, 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. That's John 17, 22. And people say, what does that mean? I just gave you my best understanding. And the glory which you, think about it, this is Jesus, right? And the glory the Father gave the Son, which the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. Just as we are one. As the church unifies and glorifies in its humility, in its oneness, there is a glory in that, but it's not human sourced. It's the glory of God in the community. Only God could build a Trinity, a community built on the Trinity. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That brings glory to God. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. But we speak the wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages, for our glory. For I consider the sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a glory for the church that flows from the glory of God that's given to the church. But it's a glory that the church receives while the church is in earthen vessels. We don't glory in ourselves. We glory in God. Jesus is the perfect example of that. God is one in obedience. Obedience. He's one in his ethics. He is one in his will. So the church is to be one in our ethics. We're to be one in our will. We're to be one in our obedience. John 5:19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." The Son always does the will of the Father. It is written in your book, O Lord, to do your will. The Son does the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but your will be done. In Gethsemane. This high priestly prayer was part of that Gethsemane prayer. I'm so thankful John recorded for us this awesome passage of Scripture. But God is one in will, undivided in his essence. One in his in the Son's obedience to the Father. And the great trial for that, the great test of that was the cross, wasn't it? If there was ever a time when Jesus had to wrestle with that, and he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but your will be done. If it possible, he would go through, and it was, but he would go through this suffering to maintain his unity with his Father. He did not leave the unity of his Father, even though it cost him the price of the cross. So the church is to be one. We are not to leave the unity of our obedience to God. We are not to leave the unity of our obedience and our service for one another. We are not to leave the obedience of our unity for any self-autonomy. Jesus didn't have self-autonomy. Jesus didn't step outside of his Father's will and save himself. So we are not to step outside of the Father's will to try to save ourselves. And boy, is that not our problem. We lean on our own understanding. We think we have a better way. We get offended with God. We get offended with the church. And we go our own way. And the community breaks down. So we are to be unified. We're to be one as God is one. The church is to be one as God is one. And that flows into ethics. That flows into our service to one another. Everything we do is to be Christ-centered. Everything in your family, everything in the church life is Christ-centered. And that's how God is. That's who God is. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15:10. Jesus kept his Father's commands as an example to how we're to keep the Father's commands. Jesus gives us his active obedience through faith in our justification. So he gives us that as a gift so we can be saved, so we can be justified, so we can be sanctified. Now, as a church, we get to walk out that unity of love by faith as Jesus did to his Father. When we understand that about God, we will be a Trinitarian community. And that is the amazing blessing of the church throughout the ages. Christians have believed this, and Christians therefore have practiced an ethic of love, an ethic of righteousness, an ethic of peace, an ethic of purity, an ethic of holiness and righteousness and obedience. Because that's what the Father and the Son showed us in the gospel. So we're united in our ethic, in our obedience, in our service. Not my will, but your will be done. And that extends to prayer. The Son prays to his Father, so we are to pray for one another. That extends to honor. The Father honors the Son. The Son honors the Father. So we are to honor one another. Jesus said in John 5:23 that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Paul said in Romans 12:10, in honor, giving preference to one another. So as I honor you and you honor me and we honor one another, we're patterning that after the honor that the Father gives to the Son and the Son gives to the Father. Why should we be in a culture of honor? Why should we value each other? Why should we hold one another in high esteem and protect the preciousness of our brothers and sisters? And children should honor their parents? Because God is honorable, and the Father honors the Son, and the Son honors the Father. And that's an inseparable bond. Jesus makes that very clear. You think you have the Father? If you don't honor me and my words, you don't honor the Father. He who honors the Father has to honor the Son, because the Son honors the Father and the Father honors the Son, and they're together. They're inseparable. So a church that worships the Trinity, the triune God, we will be a culture of honor. God will stamp in our hearts how to show honor to one another. It all patterns after who God is. That we may be one as he is one. That we may be a community as he is community. That we may be responsible. Distinctions in God's oneness. There are distinctions in God's oneness. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are distinct, yet they exist in perfect unity and oneness. So in this distinction, we see unity, and in this unity, we see distinction. The one and the many is within God. The one and the many has been the philosopher's nightmare throughout the ages. The Greek philosophers, none of them could put together the one and the many. They came up with all kind of philosophies on how you could have unity and diversity and unity. And even today, celebrate diversity, right? Celebrate unity. Which is it, unity or diversity? How do we account for the one and the many? There's one God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who our God is. And he has placed that in creation. There is a one. And there is a many. The church is the greatest example of the one and the many. For we, though we are many members, are one body. Romans 12:4. For we are many members, that is, we are individual. And as individuals, we're responsible. We are responsible before God to do what God has called us to do, to love, to take initiative. You are responsible to take initiative to serve and love others. That's your responsibility. But that responsibility is part of the whole of the community. Just like God, Jesus carried out his responsibility, didn't he? He came to earth and he died for our sins and he lived the perfect life. He earned our salvation by his obedience and he paid for our sins by his death on the cross. He did exactly what God called him to do. He did his work as that was specific. The Father didn't die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. So his individual responsibility was in part of the whole of God. And it works together. The Father chose, the Son came, bled, the Spirit works to apply that message of salvation to our hearts. So we are one, like God is one in the many, we are one in the many. We are many members, but we each have individual responsibility. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 12:4. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us function in them. And as we function in those gifts, we evidence the oneness in the body as we carry out our individual responsibilities before God. Now, what makes that happen is your faith in God and your love from God that you would evidence by your initiation into the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Members individually. So we see that God is one in mission. He is one in heart. When he said, I and the Father are one, do you not believe because you are not my sheep? As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. So we see in the discourse on the Good Shepherd, we see the Father and the Son working seamlessly together. The Father gives them to the Son, and the Son keeps them, right? And he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. You have my hand. I have a hand on my bride. My Father has a hand on my bride. And he says, I and my Father are one. How are you going to get out of that grip? How are you going to get lost? I and my Father are one. My Father is given to me. I have them. You are mine. I am the Good Shepherd. Now, he describes his bride. His bride is always the one who hears him. His bride is always the one who listens to him, right? My sheep hear me, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. See where he's going with that? He's always describing his sheep, and he's always describing his sheep or his bride or the church according to the word, because we have a responsibility. The church has a responsibility. We must be believing in the word, because that defines the bride. If you're not believing the word of God, guess what? You're not a bride. You're not going with your husband. You're not following him. Okay? So these are all linked together here in John. And they kind of all climax in John 17, don't they? All these concepts kind of come, and you really get to know someone when you listen to them pray. You hear Jesus, all these concepts that have been building in John, this John 17 prayer, Jesus just takes him to his Father. And we get to hear this. We get to listen to this. The Father and Son share a divine identity. One God. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus taught us. There is one God. This is eternal life, that you may know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is now there. You can't separate knowing God without Jesus. And the church wrestled with that for 300 years. What is the relationship there, right? And that came about the doctrine of the Trinity, where the church rightly understood there's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You believe also in God. You believe also in me. There's one divine identity. God. Father, Son. Or, as Scripture says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God we worship. The God who sent his Son, his divine Son, to bring us to God. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. God's oneness is the church paradigm for all of its identity and community. And this is how the church's mission is accomplished. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus takes it and he expands it from the apostles to all who will believe, all God's elect, all of the church, all who will believe through their testimony. That's verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's John 17, 20 to 21. So as this takes place, the mission of the church going into all the world and communicating God's love for the world is accomplished as the gospel goes forth and the world can see God in the church. That's the Trinitarian community. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Let's stand. We thank you for your word. Lord, I am deeply humbled by this passage of Scripture. And I am deeply humbled by even the thought of preaching it. And I confess my need, oh God, to understand and even more the power to live like this is true. True. Oh Christ, write this in the depths of our hearts. Help us to repent of our autonomy. Help us to repent of our pride. Help us to repent of the wrong ideas that we have about you, that we could see clearly, that we could see so clearly that you would build our hearts and our minds on the truth of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and that the church would be one as you are one, that your bride would be one as you are one, that we here would be one as you are one, and that with all our brothers and sisters, that the true church would be united together in one. We pray for this revival that we ask for in America, that you knit hearts together in one as you are one. Lord, this is your prayer for your body. This is your prayer for your church. So we echo your prayer, and we thank you, oh God. We thank you that you will answer this prayer, because you always answer the prayer of your Son. And you answer it on earth, and you answer it in heaven. So teach us to pray like Jesus. Let's pray.